What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. Really excited to be with you. Last week, Kyle did a phenomenal job. Phenomenal job. First Greenhouse South Florida sermon, obviously not his first sermon, preaching the restoration of innocence. If you've ever wondered, man, I love God, but I wrestle with what do I do when I blow it? How do I deal with shame? How do I deal with guilt? If you've ever wondered about that, he preached about the gift of repentance. If you missed it, do yourself a favor and check it out. YouTube, podcast, search Greenhouse South Florida. You'll find it there. This week, I want to continue to build off that. We plan these sermon series out several months in advance. Lots of prayer and fasting goes into it. I want to build on that idea. Okay, cool. Pastor John, Kyle was helpful. I spent some time in repentance. I feel good. I feel light. God and I are good. Now what do I do with all these messed up people? What do I do with the people? Like God, he's like, oh God, he's amazing. Like when we're repenting to God, it's not because he did wrong. It's because we did, right? But what do we do with people when often the guilt goes both ways? So if you stand to your feet, we're going to dialogue on that subject right now. I'm going to be in Matthew 5. I'm going to be in Matthew 18. I'm going to be in Romans 12. We're going to do a tour through the scriptures together. If you're ready, say, preach, preacher. Oh, I will. All right, verse 23 in Matthew 5. We'll read this and then pray and y'all can take a seat. Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, let me explain. This is a metaphor and what Jesus is talking about here is worship. Specifically when you come to worship. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, when you come to worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Everybody say first. And first, Jesus says, be reconciled to your brother. And then come offer your gift. When you come to worship, Jesus says, because there's amazing things that happen in corporate worship. There's something powerful that God does. I love gathering with you all and joining online and being in Guyana. There's something powerful that happens when God's people come together, he says. But when you come together, first, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Today, I want to talk about the restoration of relationships. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, we need your help in this area. It's difficult, it's challenging, it's scary, and it is vital to our flourishing and the restoration you so deeply desire for our lives. Lord, I have a deep sense in my heart you want to do something to set us free this morning. Would you speak to our hearts through your word? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a high five. You can find your seat. I feel like I've got a word for us this morning. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I feel like I've got a word. Are you ready for it? You can test it and you'll see in your life if this is true. Here is the word. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this word down. If you are alive on this planet, someone is going to offend you. Now, you can take it and you can chew on it and see if that word bears true, but offense is just a part of life. But it's tricky to navigate, isn't it? Like the whole people thing, I remember early in our marriage journey, my wife Nancy is awesome and I love her so much and she's like basically perfect, but every now and then she does something that makes me mad or offends me. And I remember in one particular moment early in marriage that I got offended. Now, as is often the case in marriage and relationships, I don't remember what she did. Then there you're like, I'm so mad, why? I don't know, just, duh. Because, and I just remember I was mad, I was upset. Now, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but I'm a person. And in this particular moment, I knew what Jesus said. I knew that, you know, James says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, but it was getting close to bedtime, and I was not ready to let the anger go down. I said, I'll just let the sun go down. And I remember thinking to myself, no, she did it, she has to come to me. I'm like, I'm gonna let her sweat this one out. Some of y'all are smiling because you're like, guilty, been there, right? I'm like, I'm gonna let her sweat this one out. And so I'm thinking, I'm like, I'm just gonna go to bed. And I'm just gonna let it be, and she's gonna have to come to me. And so I remember, I typically have like the spiritual gift of narcolepsy. Like my head hits the pillow, like I'm out, right? But this evening I was like, I was upset. I was feeling offended. I'm like, man, and I'm ruminating over what happened in my head, and I'm thinking about this, and I just remember, and I'm like, man, and she's probably feeling it too. She's probably sitting there like tossing and turning, and at some point I look over to receive the gratification of the emotional prison I had placed her in. And she is dead asleep. I'm over here wrestling with my existential crisis, and Nancy is just, I swear I saw her smile. I'm like, Lord, you're blessing her in her dreams. She is sinning against your servant. And I wish I could say it got better in the morning, but in the morning I went to God to complain. Lord, this woman, right? Nothing. We all do the Adam. This woman, I'm like, Lord, and I'm sitting here and I'm feeling all this internal angst and I'm feeling all this stuff and I'm feeling all this offense and I'm like, God, and I'm feeling all this. You know what God did? Nothing. And it's easy to start thinking, well, God, do you not care about me anymore? God, do you not love me anymore? God, what's going on? And then you come to verses like this where Jesus says, first, be reconciled. Many of us, I'm convinced, in this room, online, in Guyana, are perplexed by the lack of restoration in our lives. And if we are not careful, we inappropriately connect the dots to an issue between us and God. And while we're looking at God, wondering and/or pointing the finger, God is looking at people. And what I need us to know on the front end is, according to Jesus, who always tells the truth and who does not lie, he is the truth embodied. There is a deep and significant connection between our horizontal restoration with people and our vertical restoration with God. Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the most important thing we need to know? He says, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What Kyle preached last week, they're like, sweet, that sounds great. He's like, don't go anywhere. The second is right tied to it. What does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, when you have a heart full of worship, I love that. When you have a heart that's ready to bring praises to God, I love that. When you get ready to fight your battles, that's great. He said, but first be reconciled. You say, man, Pastor John, the first one is tough, like repentance, humility, but it's God, I know, but the second one feels impossible. And it's definitely uncomfortable. How many of you are like, I do not like conflict? You're like, I don't even want to raise my hand because it feels like I'm in conflict right now, right? Like we generally, and in our culture for sure, don't do this well. You're like, John, why should I? It's a fair question. But first be reconciled. Why should I? Here's the core thought that I want us wrestling with this morning. If you want the promise of restoration, you must accept the responsibility of reconciliation. If you want the promise of restoration, remember that first sermon? All of these promises from God about how he desires to restore health and life and peace and purpose and joy and provision. If you want the promise of restoration, you must accept the responsibility of reconciliation. If last week was where it starts, which is repentance and restoration with God, this week is how does that impact our relationship with people. Are we ready to dive in? All right, let's go. Matthew 18 is one of the best chapters in the Bible to specifically deal with conflict with people. Let's learn from Jesus this morning. Lord, help. Verse 15, I'll begin there. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. What does it say? Alone. Alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Then Jesus launches into this parable, this earth story with eternal significance. After his diatribe on forgiveness, Peter comes up to him in verse 21. He says, Lord, I heard the little sermon. Great sermon, by the way, Jesus. It was amazing. I just want to clarify. How often are we supposed to forgive people? And Peter was like, I feel like I'm super spiritual. He's like seven times, Lord? Check me out. Jesus is like, multiply that by 70. At which Peter would have been like, what in the world? And then Jesus launches into a story. Jesus is always telling stories. Jesus says this, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. If you have a little footnote in your Bible, this would be the equivalent of 200,000 years of day labor. Like the U.S. equivalent of around like $1 million. Like big money for a daily worker. Owes $1 million. But as he was not able to pay it, most likely he would have been a steward. He would have either mismanaged intentionally or unintentionally, but he has racked up significant debt. Most commentaries say it's most likely intentional. He is either horrible at his job or intentionally siphoning money. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, this is indentured servanthood, along with his wife and children, all that he had, that the payment would be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before his master, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, to which the original audience would have laughed. There's no way that's going to happen. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with, what does it say? Read it with me. Compassion. This is key. We'll come back to this. This is key. The Greek word is literally your heart goes out. Your insides move out. Your heart goes out. This master, this king is moved with compassion, and he releases him. And he forgives him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This would have been the equivalent of like a couple thousand bucks, right? So $1 million debt, this guy owes him a couple thousand bucks. Not nothing, but not even close to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Does it sound familiar? Deja vu, right? Verse 30, but he would not. And he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told the master all that had been done. And their master, after he had called them, said to them, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had, what does it say? There it is again. Compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus drops the bomb. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother his trespasses. I can only imagine what the audience felt is the same thing we feel in this moment because people are still people. You're like, dang, Jesus. How in the world? How in the world? Now you have to remember the heart of God. This is not a God who is looking to shame you. This is not a God who is looking to embarrass you. This is not a God who is looking to push you away, but to do what? Draw you near, which is when every one of his precepts, his commandments, his calls is for our good. The message of the parable, the message of the story from Jesus to them then and us now is if you do not forgive others, you will be tormented. This is what happens, right? If you don't forgive others, you will be tormented. By the way, all of psychology is beginning to catch up with what Jesus had been saying for thousands of years now. Like you can find it, there's TED Talks out there. I ended up watching one. There's all of this psychology realizing, man, unforgiveness is like a prison in your mind and it does all these things to you biologically. And Jesus said, listen, I'm just gonna tell y'all because I love you. If you don't forgive people, you will put yourself in prison. You will lose sleep, you will lose peace, you will lose hope, you will lose joy, your body will suffer. The amount of times over the last 15 years doing ministry that I interact with people that are biologically suffering and it comes down to a root of spiritual and emotional unforgiveness blows my mind. It's a real thing. Science is finally discovering what God has been saying all along. Jesus is not being a punk, he's being realistic. Holding burdens, holding offenses, holding grudges, holding unforgiveness, it's prison. I watched a TED talk by a girl named Sarah Montana, not Hannah, her sister. Dad joke, they were safe, Danny. They were safe wherever they were. I mean, wild, heartbreaking story. She's in her 20s now, and her mother and brother were murdered in cold blood by their neighbor. The neighbor had gotten into some trouble, and he was in the house trying to steal from them. She's like, my mom was always kind to him. I've always said, he's a troubled boy, but we just got to love him. She's like, she made a point to smile at him. The kid broke in, didn't think anyone was there. The brother was on the couch. He freaked out, and he shot the brother, killed him, left the house, ended up realizing, oh, my gosh, I forgot my stuff. I'm going to incriminate myself. Went back into the house. The mom had seen the brother there. She was screaming. He shot the mom. Cold blood. And she's talking in this TED talk about forgiveness. And she's like, you know, I said, because I felt like, oh, that's right. I know good people forgive people. So I said I forgave him. She's like, but I realized I actually didn't. And this is what she said. There's a quote. She said, he killed them, speaking of her neighbor. But I chose to keep us connected, dragging him along with me for 7 years. The only way to get rid of him was to actually forgive him. Frederick Buchner, in his book, Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC, says this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last tooth a morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, however, is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Holding offense, holding bitterness, holding wrong, holding unforgiveness, what it does is it victimizes you all over again. It robs your peace. It steals your joy. It deteriorates your health. And what we experience and hear from Jesus is an eternal truth. Whether you believe it or not, you experience it the same. You will not experience vertical restoration with God until you have horizontal restoration with people. They're linked, they're tied, they're tethered, they're connected. Last week, I thought Kyle did an excellent job unpacking repentance. And he asked a question. I was taking notes being a student. He asked a question. He said, what relationships, sort of a question for the congregation to consider. What relationships am I too proud to see restoration in? You guys remember that question? Great question. Maybe you actually took that one to heart. You're like, okay, I thought of one relationship or two or three. Yeah, John, I mean, if we're talking about, have you ever had someone wrong you, stab you in the back, betray you, like two hands and two feet up, right? Like, oh, everybody has. It's like, okay, so what do I do about that? It's like, you know, all these calls to forgiveness, it's like, that's great. How do I do it? How do I reconcile? What do I do? Thankfully, Jesus is a genius. And it's actually right here in the story. You guys want to see what he has to say? All right, we're going to go teacher mode on this one. How do I pursue restoration with people? Here's a few steps. The first one is this. Choose compassion. Turn to your neighbor and say compassion. Choose compassion. Let's jump back into chapter 18, verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with, say it with me, compassion. And he released him and he forgave him the debt. If you fast forward to verse 33, the master says to the servant, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. If you look, you'll see it all throughout the scriptures. Every time that Jesus steps out to heal, to minister, to restore, it says over and over and over again, Jesus was moved with, guess what? Compassion. It's his calling card. He said, should you not also have had compassion? In the TED talk that really stirred my heart this week, this girl was talking about her experience, and she said, I didn't realize that while I had said in theory, I forgave. I didn't actually, and I was dragging this guy along with me for 7 years, and so much so, it was impacting and guiding and directing my life so much that I eventually quit my job. I was doing well in my career, quit my job, and I'm like, I'm gonna write a screenplay about this experience, she said. And when I came to think about who was gonna play the villain, I didn't need to think very far because his face was the villain in my mind. He was the face of pure evil, she said. And then I did a Google search. And I start reading this guy's story. And I start hearing about his pain. And I start reading into some of his backstory and some of his family story and some of his abuse story. And I start realizing that this villain was also a victim, which is often the case. She said, it messed up my simple narrative, and I had to wrestle with this reality. She said, I was moved by the pain of their story. What this king does, it says he's moved with compassion. This Greek word, it's literally your heart going out. It's the equivalent when you say, man, get yourself in somebody else's skin. Like, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. It's this step to take where you move beyond even your own pain and discomfort into the mindset of the other. Which, by the way, is exactly what the devil does not want you to do. When somebody wrongs you, the enemy of your soul, the accuser of the brethren, only wants to throw accusations. He does not want any compassion ever. Because if you can find compassion, you can find yourself in the story and realize, well, they're not that different from me. You're only able to successfully stay offended at people you feel more right than. And this king is moved with compassion, and he steps into that empathy. By the way, this part is a choice. This is the decision that you have and that you can or cannot make. Sarah in the video said, eventually she got to a point where she realized my whole life is being directed by this guy, and I'm staying, I have been victimized. He has murdered my family, and now I am being victimized all over again. She said, so I went to the prison. And I said to this, you know, it was her neighbor. She knew him. I said to this kid, I said, hey, listen, what you did was wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. It destroyed my life. But I would not want to be defined by my one worst decision on my one worst day. And I don't think you should either. She said, I release you. I hope and pray that you find healing that you need. She walked away. Brian Stevenson, the author of Just Mercy, he's a Jesus follower and attorney who advocates on behalf of the wrongfully imprisoned. He said, you'll never be free as long as you look at your offender and reduce them to their crime. The first step is to choose compassion. You're like, John, that would take a miracle. Great. We know someone who does that. The first step is to choose compassion. God, remind me. Well, really, of who I've been to you and who they might be and the fullness of their story and their pain. But it doesn't stop there. When you hit a spot of compassion, it's not just some blanket statement of, oh, what they did is fine. No, it wasn't fine. It was wrong. Which is why the second step that we see in this parable is to name the offense. It's fascinating in the parable. It doesn't say, and there was a certain servant who had been horrible. Doesn't just say there was a certain servant and, you know, he was siphoning a little off the top. It says there was a certain servant and he owed 10,000 talents. It gives the monetary denomination. It specifically names the offense. In the incredible healing and forgiveness work that we've seen in South Africa with Nelson Mandela, this was their core principles of finding Ubuntu, of finding togetherness. They said you have to name the offense. Where did they get that from? By the way, Jesus. You name the offense. What was the sin? What was the wrong? What was the transgression? Now, this is where we get squirrely as modern individuals. So often we do everything possible to pretend away or imagine away. We feel the pain of the offense, but we don't. So we say things like, I mean, it's fine. It's no biggie. oh, it's all good. Like, we're all emotionally squeamish. Like, it's like when you give blood and you look away, right? Is that just me? Or like, you're like, we don't want to look at wounds because wounds are gross. We're like, I'm saving lives. Just don't pass out, please, God. You know, like, we don't like looking at wounds. It's in the literal and it's in the emotional as well. Like, we, and so often it's challenging for us to name the offense. And here's the problem with that, because wounds that are not acknowledged don't heal, they fester. And so in your mind, you're thinking, oh man, I'm being the bigger person. Maybe you're trying to be the bigger person, but what you're doing is you're allowing that wound to get bigger because it must be acknowledged before it can be healed. It says this man owed 10,000 talents. The Benedictines, this sect of Jesus followers within the Catholic tradition, one of their big yokes is forgiveness, and they have this whole forgiveness ceremony, and it was this whole thing. I thought about doing it on stage, and then I was like, I'm not gonna have the time. Here's what struck me about the Benedictines. Their core passage in their discipleship is the Lord's Prayer. And I was like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, yeah, Lord's Prayer. Like, how many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, right? Like, we know the Lord's Prayer. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. And so I read a few articles on why they love the Lord's Prayer so much. And this is why they love it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, provision, you know, inflation, God help. You know, and then they say, and forgive us our sins just like we forgive those who sin against us. Have you ever thought about how crazy that prayer is? Like, we say, like, our Father, like, we just say it like it's whatever. Like, Jesus, like, hey, you want to learn to pray? Here's how you pray. Forgive God. I want you to forgive me of my sins just like I forgive other people when they sin against me. And we pray it. We ask him to do that. I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. The Benedictines lean in. They're like, man, we... In humility and mercy, say, God, please help me forgive other people by your grace so that you can forgive me the same way. The second step is to name the offense. Identify what it was that hurt you. Maybe it wasn't the action. Maybe it was something that someone did to someone else, but it emotionally scarred you. It's naming the offense so that, number three, you can cancel the debt. I was not a Jesus follower for my entire life. And in high school, I was a hooligan. All of the energy that you see in my frame now that often gets channeled towards Jesus was channeled towards shenanigans. And in high school, I was particularly unruly, of which my mom can attest. I remember I went to the Weapons Emporium of South Florida, belovedly known as the Swap Shop. My freshman, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, the Swap Shop, and they have ninja stars and swords, and it's like every freshman in high school's dream. I'm like, this is all butterfly knives. Like, how do they get away with this stuff? I don't know, but I bought a ninja star with my friends. Like, this is so cool. And I was like throwing it at trees, and then I got bored with the trees, and I got pretty good at it, and then I was throwing it at lizards, don't judge me, and then I was like, don't call Pete on me. And I was just like, I was having so much fun, but I was like, man, we gotta up the ante. So I got up on the roof and put a shirt around my head like I was a ninja. Mom, do you remember this? And I was like, and I tied like a rope to this ninja star, and I was like, my aim is so good, I'm gonna pick off these lizards from the roof. Yeah. And so I get the ninja star, and I'm like, all right, here we go. And I chuck this thing, and what I did not quite realize is our air conditioning unit was adjacent to the house, and I throw the ninja star, and all I hear is psst. And it didn't stop. And I had hit the piping of the air conditioning unit, and I was so strong in my ninja technique that I had punctured the metal. It was quite expensive. And I did not make enough money at PacSun to pay for the air conditioner. And so my merciful earthly father was like, what in the world were you thinking? I still have my ninja thing on, so I'm like, who are you talking to? It's Jesse. No. It's my brother. No, what happened is my dad had to pay my debt because I couldn't afford it in my foolishness. My dad had to cancel to pay off the air conditioning company to pay my debt. This king in the parable, he pays off, he cancels the debt, which means he is saying, I will now pay what you functionally owe. Here's a problem. When we are offended, when we lose reputation, when we are slighted, it is so tempting to go after revenge, isn't it? Like, you, if you do step one and step two right, like, if you fully acknowledge the hurt and the pain and you name the offense, it's so tempting to be like, they really did that. Get them. And it's so tempting to, like, put people in emotional prison. It's so tempting to your roommate who comes in at 3 a.m, you're trying to get up early and seek the Lord, and they're just wiling out at 3 a.m, and then you wake up at 7, God's hour, and you're gonna honor Jesus, and you can make oatmeal or a smoothie, and you're like, a smoothie sounds loud. I mean, it sounds appropriate for my nutritional needs. Let me blend it thoroughly. Just me? No, that's fine. College flashbacks. It's so tempting to make people pay. It's so tempting to figure out ways to enact revenge. Sometimes we do it in aggressive ways. Sometimes we do it in passive-aggressive ways. Sometimes we just gossip or I just want to give a prayer request to you, sister, about this person who's really dangerous. You go ahead and watch out for them. Like, we figure out our ways, but we will take revenge and collect our emotional payment. And here's what Jesus is wisely and astutely putting out to us, and I pray we have ears to hear it. You must cancel the debt. You must stop trying to collect payment on the wrong that was done to you, because what you are actually getting recompensed in, the payment you are receiving, is bitterness, soul rot, and ultimately the wrath of God. As long as you stay in the debt collector chair, that is the debt that you are receiving. Jesus says that doesn't work, so repent. Change your mind. He says it with a smile. Find liberation. There's some things the Bible is a little gray on, like, what exactly did Jesus mean? This is not one of them. Jesus said, and if you don't forgive your brother, your sister from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Lord, grace. Exactly. And he's showing you the path of grace, the way of amazing grace. Choose compassion, name the offense, cancel the debt. And finally, lastly, maybe one of the most difficult, Jesus says, go to the person. Go to the person. Facebook is not a person. Just want to clarify. It's persons, not that. Jesus said in verse 15, moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you, why don't we read it all together? Go and tell him his fault between you and... That is a Bible verse. This is the way of Jesus, not because he hates you, because he loves you. Because he wants you to emotionally flourish, because he wants your relationships to be deep and long-lasting. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, you've done your job. Good luck. Good riddance. Is that what it says? No? Why? Because it's the heart of compassion. If he does not hear, then you take one or two others and bring them together. Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. And if they don't listen then, phew, you're off the hook. Go your way. Is that what it says? Nope. Jesus says, and if they don't listen to that little coalition of people who love and care and are concerned, then you tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Boy, this has been misappropriated. Let's just be clear here. How did Jesus treat heathens and tax collectors? He loved them. He called them to repentance. He was moved with compassion for them. This is not an action with the hope of cancellation. This is an action with the hope of reconciliation. You're going with the heart of the king, which is the heart of compassion. Now, the problem with that is that we often fail to name the offense because if we're being fully candid, it's a little bit embarrassing. You ever had someone tell a joke that you did not find funny about you, but then you felt awkward because you're like, that is so petty that made me, so you just kind of like, that's so funny, I hate you. It's so great. Never gonna talk to you again. Man, that's awesome. You're dead to me. Right? It's so tempting when things hit us. Like, big things sometimes are easier because everyone would be like, oh, yeah, man, no, that was wrong. But, like, sometimes it's not the big things that offend us. It's the things that you know they didn't mean, but they still offend you. Like, I wish I could get over everything and I was this impervious wall of non-emotion, like a robot for Jesus. I am not, and neither are you. And God knows that about you. And he loves you, so he gives you a way out. Go to the person directly. Go to the person directly. Tell them the offense. Lest you think this is Jesus eating some crazy hummus the day before and kind of losing his mind. This is a biblical principle scattered throughout the trajectory of Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, Paul picks up the same refrain. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with, what does it say? Everyone. If possible, as much as depends on you. The followers of Jesus, if you follow Jesus in the room, raise your hand. I just want to get a sense. And if you don't, that's cool. We're thrilled that you're here. All right, a lot of us follow Jesus. Some of us are investigating Jesus in faith and spirituality. Thrilled you're here as well. But if you follow Jesus, your call is not to be a peacekeeper, maintain the status quo. It is to be a what? Peace maker, which means it is proactive and intentional on your part. You are pursuing it. He said, yeah, but John, in the hermeneutic breakdown of the scripture in the original text, it says as much as is possible. So it's just not possible. It's just not possible. Okay, this is fair. And this is important. Reconciliation is a restoration of relationship, right? We're in this Restore series. It's a restoration of relationship, which does beg the question, what if they won't change? And this is deeply empowering for a follower of Jesus because you've got two people often in the mix or two parties in the mix. Reconciliation and forgiveness are not the same thing, but they are connected. If you're taking notes, this is worth jotting down because this is a principle that is life-giving and maybe life-saving. Reconciliation requires forgiveness and repentance. Reconciliation requires forgiveness and repentance. Followers of Jesus are required scripturally towards forgiveness, but repentance is in the court of the other. Does that make sense? Your job as someone pursuing restoration of relationship and reconciliation is to do the thing that Jesus said we have to do because he's forgiven us much, we forgive others much. Forgiveness only requires one person. Reconciliation requires two people. To use a biblical example, Jesus forgave you 2,000 years ago. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Past, present, future sins done away with, right? Jesus enacted forgiveness 2,000 years ago, but you were reconciled to Jesus when you repented. You guys tracking with me there? You were reconciled when you responded to that grace and forgiveness, and there was a restoration of relationship. The goal of Matthew 18 is not cancellation, as I mentioned. It's repentance. It's to win somebody back, which how do you do that? Romans 2 tells us. Romans 2, 4, it says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's kindness that leads to repentance. The caveat here with this whole idea of reconciliation is important, which is namely, there are needs for boundaries. There are unrepentant people who you just need to let go, like, they're running off on their own. Forgiveness is required by Jesus if you follow him for your flourishing, not even for theirs, for yours, because he loves you and he wants you whole. Forgiveness is a call. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends with everybody. Trust and forgiveness are different. Forgiveness is something that if you follow Jesus, he requires from his followers. Trust is something that is built over time. But Jesus says when offenses happen, you don't gossip, slander, or quiet quit the relationship. You go to the person. Some of you have gone to the person and they are unrepentant. What do I do now? You continue to forgive them in your heart when you feel the feelings pop up, because that happens. You continue to walk the path of forgiveness and you pray that at some point they would repent and there would be a possibility for reconciliation. Sometimes you've done step one and that's all that you can do. The next ball is in their court. They're gonna have to repent. I'm so sorry, I did that. You're right, you came to me. I know you already forgave. By the way, doesn't this sound like Jesus? I know you already forgave me for the wrong that I wouldn't acknowledge to you, but now I'm coming to you acknowledging I was wrong. You're like, great, I already forgave you. Now let's be in relationship. Let's start small steps of relationship once again. Can you imagine if we did this? Like this is so countercultural, it's crazy. But when it happens, it's glorious. Philip Yancey tells a story of this powerful moment between Polish and German Christians post-World War II, about 10 years after World War II, if you remember the Nazis in Germany. Actually, my family was from Poland during World War II and fled the Holocaust right before everything happened with Kristallnacht, and it's a deeply personal story. And so these German Christians, a decade after World War II, went to think like Polish Unite Now, right? All these pastors are represented this coalition of the Christian church in Poland. And they were like, hey, listen, we wanna reconcile. We wanna have this moment. We wanna have this prayer time, this worship time. And the Polish Christians responded. Basically, the leader of this group said, hey, listen, the stones of Poland are covered with the blood of the Poles at the hands of the Germans. They said, you can come over, but like, don't be expecting some big kumbaya story, like there's deep wounds here. The German Christian leadership said, we absolutely understand, just we're honored that you would even allow us to come, and so they came. And as they expected, the meeting was not particularly powerful or heartfelt. It was stone cold. Nothing happens. They get done with everything. They're like, well, let's at least close our time in prayer. What should we pray? Oh, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. So they start praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And they stopped. Philip Yancey said you could hear a pin drop in this awkward, pregnant pause of pain. Finally, the leader of the Polish contingency speaks up and he says, I cannot call myself a Christian if I cannot pray this prayer. It's from Jesus himself. He said, and I cannot pray this prayer if I will not do it. We must forgive you. This crew began to become friends, relationship was restored. God used them in a mighty way in both of their nations to see reconciliation, repentance, and revival. Here's the moral of the story. The mission of God is restoration. The mission of God is reconciliation. And it's not just his mission. If you follow Jesus, guess what? It's yours too. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, what does it say? The ministry. Did you know you were called to ministry? Did you know that? Every one of y'all called to ministry. Here it is. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. I want us thinking, chewing this week, on this question, is there one of these steps? I've got the slide behind me here with all four of these. Is there one of these steps that you need to take? As you think about your life, as you think about your wounds, as you think about the people that have hurt, betrayed, stabbed you in the back, let you down, intentionally or unintentionally, is there one of these steps that you need to take? The heart of God is not to punish you, it's to see you flourish and thrive. He so loved you that he paid the price for your punishment. That's real. Why would he call me to this? Because you're bound by it. Years lost, sleep lost, peace lost, time to get back. Jesus says, first, be reconciled. Now I get it. You're like, John, I hear you. I see it. I know. I just can't. I just can't. Which is why there's one more point. If we're ever going to live this out, if we're ever going to do this, if we're ever going to have ongoing, long-lasting relationships with flawed people who will inevitably let you down and offend you, the only way it happens is if we don't forget the King of reconciliation. I like so much of this TED talk, but the very end broke my heart because it left it short of what it needed. This incredible young woman shared her story, and at the end she said, I am the hero of my story. And then she sort of alluded to, she's like, and I know I didn't forgive him, I thought I forgave in the past and I didn't, but I think now, and you could see even her in her own psychology, the potential fissures and cracks in her foundation with that statement. She's like, I think I got it, but And then you go back to this certain king, owed 10,000 talents, $1 trillion, 200,000 years of labor. And what does this servant who knows he's guilty say? He says, have patience with me, master, and I will pay it all. By the way, that's religion. God, I know I've done wrong. I know it. I know I've messed up. I know it. I know I've done things I should. I know it. But God, if you give me a chance, it's like the Tim Tebow speech spiritually. I'm going to show you that I'm the hardest worker that you've ever found. Like, God, I'm going to pay it all back. The ancient audience would have been laughing. Come on, man. Who are you fooling? There's no way. And then this man has this powerful encounter with this benevolent, compassionate king. And you would think the story ends there, but it doesn't. And don't miss this. I have never seen it this way like I saw it this week going through the passage. What grace is supposed to do, what this servant experienced, guilty of a great debt, what he experienced is grace, unmerited mercy and favor from this king. What grace is supposed to do is amaze us, but it did not amaze this servant. It motivated him into debt collecting. He immediately goes out from the presence of the compassionate king, forgetting $1 million worth of debt. And what's the first thing he does? He goes into a shakedown with a buddy to get $1,000. Why? Because he's trying to pay that debt back himself. Trying to earn forgiveness that can only be received. And if we're not careful, we read this story and we see this God of vengeance. God's like, oh, you don't want to forgive people? Oh, watch this. You're done. We see this vengeful God that's going after people. This is not the heart of God. We see it all throughout the scriptures. God is not just some eye for an eye. He's mercy and he's grace. He's full of grace. Here is what I think he's communicating to the audience then and the audience now. Unforgiveness towards people, especially in an ongoing way, proves that you never really believe the forgiveness from God in the first place. If this servant had received it, the most natural thing in the world would be to extend it. But while he heard it in his head, it did not hit his heart. And so he immediately leaves the debt consolidation of the millennium right into debt collecting. And the encouragement from Jesus for you, for I, for us, is have you received his mercy, his grace, his compassion? What does this king do? He moves in compassion. He puts himself in this man's skin. He said, John, how could God ever know what it's like to be us? John, if you understood my pain, my hurt, my abuse, my trauma, my story, you would know. Listen, I'm so sorry. I do not know every single story in this room, online, in Guyana. I'm so, so, so sorry. I know some of your stories, and that's enough pain for me. He said, John, how in the world would God ever know? How could he ever ask this of me? If he understood how difficult, but here's the thing he does, because this God came and put on skin. He put himself in our skin. He was tempted. He was tested. He was hated. He was brutalized. He was traumatized. He was betrayed, and he was abused, and he felt every bit of the cost. In the garden, you remember he's sweating blood. Father, if you can take this cup, what this forgiveness is gonna cost for these people is gonna drain me of my life. God, if there's any other way, please let it happen. But there wasn't any other way. And so he did it. Scripture tells us later, for the joy set before him, what is that? That's you, that's me, that's us. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God because he so loved us. The hero of this story is not the human ability to forgive. It's God's grace that has already forgiven us so, so much. He chose compassion. He saw the offense. He canceled the debt. He came to us in person. And he offers us reconciliation. Like Kyle mentioned last week, the only way this happens with people is it starts with God. We receive his grace, we receive his mercy, we receive his forgiveness, and not just in name and not just with platitudes, but we receive it in such a way in which our heart is changed, and we don't find ourselves debt collectors on earth when we've been forgiven a debt in heaven. When our heart is changed, this becomes the outcropping of who we are. Is it easy? Heaven, no, it's impossible, but it becomes our desire. And he gives us grace and helps us to say yes. And this morning, I'm praying that you would receive deeply, fully, completely, or receive again his undeserved love, mercy, and forgiveness, and then you ask him to help you forgive others like he has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm convinced that in this room this morning, online in Guyana this morning, some of us are stuck and we have been lamenting the lack of restoration, peace, joy, goodness of God in our lives, and we are stuck at this particular juncture and we're at a crossroads. Lord, help us. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Meet us in our time of need right now. If you're here this morning and you realize you have been harboring a grudge, you have been harboring bitterness, you have been harboring unforgiveness, I want to encourage you to let it go. Where do I start? You start with him. You receive his forgiveness. You receive his mercy, his grace, his love. You say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I deserve every punishment that you took upon yourself, and I receive your grace and I receive your love and I receive your mercy, and I am so sorry and I'm so grateful. Thank you for forgiving me. Now I want you to ask you to take one more bold step. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet, and I want us to pray together now the Lord's Prayer. To pray together now this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray before we wrap up and we worship and we commemorate this time together. I want us to pray this. We've got it on the screen. And I want you to not just read it with your mouth. I want you to mean it from your heart. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you're welcome to make this your moment where you say, man, today I am. Let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to stop right there. Lord, this morning we don't want to go anywhere else but to mean this prayer from our hearts. Help us, Lord. We hear your voice on this topic loud and clear. Give us courage, give us grace to obey, to follow your lead, to know that the path you've laid out for us is one of flourishing, to know that you desire restoration in every facet of our lives. But how we deal with horizontal offenses is gonna directly interact with how our vertical offenses are dealt with. Lord, give us grace. Give us mercy. Give us courage to forgive, to choose the decision, the moment, and the path of forgiveness. And Lord, we pray in our lives for those that have forgiven, for reconciliation, that you would move by your Spirit and bring conviction and godly sorrow to the other party, that there would be an opportunity for us to model the gospel, for a relationship to be restored. Lord, I pray a blessing over your people. God, I love this church family. They mean it from their hearts in the best way. Lord, would you give us grace to walk this out? Would you give us courage to say yes to you, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your love? Lord, I pray over this community that you would bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, even specific grace for specific names and faces of people that you want us to be reconciled to, or at least begin the process of forgiveness. Would you lift up your countenance upon them and give them your shalom, shalom, perfect peace, everything as you intended it to be, mind, body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.